Ephesians chapter 6, if you'll find that, we'll read two verses. Last week we did an introduction and I had 3 points to it. We got the first two. Want to finish that up tonight, but we'll just very quickly review the first two that was mentioned. But Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11 is what I want us to just read tonight as a sort of a springboard into this. Ephesians 6, 10 and 11 says, "Finally, my brethren," I want you to note the word finally there, "finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, certainly we could start there and teach down through about this armor and so forth and so on. But it's important that we understand where we come from, because he says, now finally, if we've all walked into the middle of the conversation, somebody says, "And finally, I just want you to know," you know, like, well, what else was said before that? You know, and you kind of like, I don't know, where are you at? I walked in the middle of this conversation. So we want to be careful that we don't do that in the Bible. You can kind of dive into the Bible anywhere you want to, but sometimes we do that and then we get the wrong idea because we didn't hear what was said before. We've probably all been there too, where we got in the middle of a conversation and realized they weren't talking about what I thought they were talking about when they get all finished with it. And so, just to remind you, real quick, in chapter 1, it explains the believer that's in Christ. In Christ is a statement, two words that is often used by the Apostle Paul. Means that you're saved. If you're in Christ, then you're saved. And so Paul talks in chapter 1 and explains the believer in Christ, the fact that Satan's been defeated. Where was he defeated at? He was defeated at the cross, of course. And then in chapter 2, it talks about being seated in the heavenlies, and the fact that the enemy, which is Satan, is under his feet, because he's seated with Satan under his feet. Then in chapter 3, is kind of inserted in the middle of these six chapters. It's Paul giving his own personal testimony and illustration in his life about these things. And it's good to read, of course, obviously, how God worked in Paul's life. But then in chapter 4, talks about not giving up the ground to the devil. Don't give up ground to the devil. And we'll talk about that tonight when you talk about the word stand. And then in chapter 5, being filled with the Spirit of God, and talks about that wonderful joy of the Spirit that we can have. And so these are the things leading up to chapter 6, and then finally we see in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren." And so I just wanted to point that out to you, and then again mention to you these two things, those three things that I gave you last week. First thing we need to understand when we get into this battle of chapter 6 is we start out, the Christian experience begins with sitting. That sounds strange, doesn't it? The Christian experience begins with sitting. When we understand sitting, it leads to walking. And walking leads to standing. Not just standing up, but standing for the things of God. But you got to start with the sitting. Can't mix those up. It's sitting, walking, standing. And although that sounds so simple, and like a lot of things in life, when you don't get the simple things down, you mess up all the big stuff. And we see that happen in the area of the umbrella of Christendom, which takes in from Jehovah's Witness to Mormons and everything else in between that calls themselves Christians. They get these things mixed up, and when that's mixed up, the simple little formula You know, somebody says, well, I don't understand algebra. Well, first of all, you're going to have to know 1 and 1 is 2. Right? Were you ever going to get to algebra and, you know, algebra 2, geometry, solid geometry, trigonometry, and all those other things that goes in, but you got to start out 1 and 1 is 2. 2 plus 2 is 4. You know, get into the times table, so forth and so on. And so what happens is, if we don't build the foundation right, everything's going to collapse at the end, or it's kind of like starting out on your trip and heading out in the wrong direction. It's going to take a long time to get to where you're going if you're going in the wrong direction, right? And so we want to make sure we get these things right. So let's review very quickly. I'm going to try to cut through this so we don't get bogged down with again this week. But first of all, look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And look with me, look at verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 17. Ephesians 1, 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. Folks, you do understand that God wants you to know. You know what God wants you to know? How do you know God wants you to know? He gave you the book. He wants you to know. He don't want, this is not a secret. It's out there. Anybody can know this. But not everybody wants to know it. Not everybody's looking in the right place. And there's only one place to look. And that's the Word. Amen? And so, he tells them, listen, the eyes of your understanding, verse 18, be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance is in the saints. He wants you to know your inheritance, even. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which is wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Set Him, notice, set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly place. His own right hand is God's own right hand. God set Him at His right hand, far above all principalities, powers, might, and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and give Him to be the head over all things to the church. You know why He put it all under His feet? That's the reason why He sat down. It's finished. It's done. It's over. Can't add to, can't take away, can't do anything. God, through Jesus Christ, has done it all. Alright? And so, if you look over in chapter 2, down at verse 6, Ephesians 2, 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. How? In Christ Jesus. When you're saved, you're in Christ. And if Christ is sitting, you also need to sit. That is, you have to put your faith in what He's done. It's not what you do, it's what He's done. See? And so we're seated together. We sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, that He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. Grace is unmerited. You don't merit it. Undeserved. There's nothing you can do to deserve it. For by grace are you saved. How do I get it? Through faith. That's what does faith do? That's an action word. You reach out and accept what He's done. See? Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So our first point here is sitting. He sits at the right hand of the Father. What's He doing? Making intercession for us. We're seated together with Him. So Christ, the Christian life, doesn't actually begin with a do. Hear somebody say, well, I think you got to do this if you're going to go to heaven. Don't start with a do. It starts with a done. Jesus. If you're singing Jesus paid it all, then Jesus paid it all. If Jesus paid it all, if I go somewhere and I say, how much do I owe you? And they say, well, Don Halsey just buying, he paid that bill. Now, I know this is far-fetched, I understand. that guy just went by. He paid that. You know what? They will not accept my money. You know why? The bill's been paid. So if you're going to sing Jesus paid it all, then Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin and left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That part of all to Him I owe, that's why we ought to live for the Lord, because He's already done it. Not for us to do it. We're seated together with the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, back in Ephesians 1:3, he says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." Over and over again. Are you in Christ? Well, if you're saved, you're in Christ. And we see all these things that we have in Christ. Our inheritance, our salvation, of course, our inheritance. Everything's been done. We just got to reach out by faith and accept what He's done for us. And then, so that's, it always begins with sitting. What does that mean? That means resting in the Lord. Believing that when He sat down at the right hand of the Father, it is finished. What did Jesus say on the cross? He said, it's finished. All we got to do is walk over and rest in that. He did it all. I do nothing to get to heaven. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. See? God doesn't want us boasting about what we did to get to heaven. We need to boast about what He did to pay the price for us to go to heaven. Jesus paid it all. All right? Then the next one was walk. Remember I said, when we understand sitting, that leads to walking. Because Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. So, who am I going to serve? Who am I going to love? Who do I want to work for, so to speak, and care for? Well, it's the Lord. He paid it all. So all to Him I owe. That begins the walk. But what it talks about in the walk is the way you behave, the way you live your life, that Christ-like life. Look at Ephesians 4:1-2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, again, I'll remind you, the therefore is therefore for a reason. Remember I said, therefore, you'll have to go back and see what was said. Now, remember what it said about chapter 3? It's all about Paul and his life. If you go up to chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus, prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word. In other words, I have it, and I'm telling you about the grace of God and what He's done for us. And he goes through and he talks about these things. And then after he talks about this is his experience, this is his life, this is what God is doing in him and through him. And he says, so therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, remember what he said up here in verse 1? For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus. So he says, now therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, and vocation means your work. But in this case, it's talking about His work in you, or in other words, your vocation is what? Your salvation. You're saved. So act like a saved person. Walk like a saved person. Let Christ walk in you and through you. The world needs the Lord, and they see the Lord through you. That's the reason why He left us here. So therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you, which of course is Paul's, the prisoner of the Lord here, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now here's how you walk, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, for endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He goes through and talks about these things. A matter of fact, if you go to verse 17 of chapter 4, he says, "This I say, therefore, testifying the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, and having the understanding darkened," they don't understand that, "and being alienated from the life of God through their ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, and having given themselves over unto lasciviousness," that's the lustfulness of the world out there, "to work all uncleanness with greediness, being but ye not so learn Christ." And so, you start out with the sitting, putting your faith and trust in what God has done, your salvation is in the Lord, and then you know, because your salvation is the Lord, and you see what the Lord has done for you, now Paul says, now, so walk that way. You know, you ought to be thankful for what God has done for you. Show that in the way that you walk. Show that in the way that you live. Last week we talked about the fact that that you go back to Adam and Eve, they had a problem with the tree, didn't they? The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't tell us what the fruit is, because it really doesn't matter. You can name any fruit you want to hanging there. If God said don't eat it, no matter what it is, don't eat it. See, that was the point. Everything's yours, but don't eat that. And that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why would that be the knowledge? Because up till this time, whatever God said, that's what they did. Somebody says, you know, you need to learn to think for yourself. Actually, you need to learn to think God's thoughts after Him. We got ourselves in trouble when we thought for ourselves. Well, you know, somebody, you read something in the Bible and they say, well, I think. I don't care. It doesn't matter what you think. If it says it, that's it. You know, the old statement, the Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, cut out the I believe it part. If God says it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not, or whether I believe it or not, doesn't matter. See? I mean, it'd be good if we would believe it, because it is true, it is right. But, and so, that was that tree of knowledge. What they did, they took of that fruit and they ate it. They went against God's will. They learned what evil was. They knew what good was. Now they know good and evil. They know obedience and disobedience. And people say, well, why did He even allow that? Because He wanted to give us a choice. He created us to have fellowship with us. He loved us. God so loved the world. That's the people of this world. He loved us, and He wanted us to love Him back. And He didn't want us to love Him back because He made us a puppet to love Him that by our own will. He understood when He gave us that ability to make those decisions. We could make the wrong ones, and sure enough we did. See? But then He turned around and made a plan to take care of that. And guess where He took care of that out? On another tree. In the Garden of Gethsemane. On that hill, Golgotha. So we went from tree to tree, didn't we? We went from the first Adam to the second Adam, and we'll talk about that. All right? So, the meaning of the word walk here is to conduct ourselves or to behave ourselves. And so, He tells us to do that. He tells us in Ephesians 5 to redeem the time. Look at verse 15. Of Ephesians 5, seeing then that you walk circumspectly. Now don't walk as fools, but walk as wise. When you walk as wise, then you redeem the time. Why? Because the days are evil. And so we need to redeem our time with the way that we walk. In verse 17, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so, God wants us to walk. So, number one, how do you start out? You start out by sitting. That's reaching out and by faith, trusting what God has done. You're not trusting in works. You're not joining a church to go to heaven. You're not getting baptized to go to heaven. You're not good works to go to heaven. You're not giving to go to heaven. Whatever it is that we come up with to go. No. You got to start out with sit in Christ. You're Christ sat down. Why? Because that's all finished. When Jesus said, it is finished on the cross, you know what he meant? Salvation is finished. The work's done. I done it. You can't do anything. So you start out with sit, putting your faith in salvation, and that then begins your walk, your behavior, the way you live your life. And in, of course, the fruit of the Spirit. And again, we must keep all that in order. No Christian can enter a warfare, which, by the way, is what's going to happen here in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, we're at war. Satan is against us. And we need to understand that. But no Christian can enter a warfare without learning first to rest in Christ. I can't get out there in the middle of the battle and not rest in the fact that Jesus has paid it all. He's the one. And I have to trust in what he's done. And then through that strength of the Holy Spirit, that I now know that I am saved and now I can serve the Lord, then I need to follow Christ in the practice, in the holiness of life. What do you call that, follow Christ? Your walk. So you're sitting, you're walking, and the third principle, which we didn't get to last week, because I actually filled this out a whole lot more, but the third principle of the Christian life is summed up in the word stand. Stand. Sit, rest, faith in Jesus Christ. Walk talks about our following the truth of God's Word as we walk. That's our practice. And then our stand. Don't get them mixed up. You can't do one for the other. You got to start with the sit before you'll ever walk. You have to be walking before you're ever going to learn to stand. You got to take those in that order. All right, so Satan, of course, is our arch enemy here. And we have to understand that Satan can't be everywhere at the same time. Only one can do that, and that's the Lord. He can be here with us tonight. He can be around the world tonight. He can be in more than one place. Only he can do that. Satan cannot. But Satan has his demons, the Bible says. And we're going to find out when we get to chapter 6 and we start down, especially verse 12 here, we're going to see where his demons are and what they're doing. But as I said, we had to start at the beginning and look at what all was taught through the book of Ephesians and then understand that we have to sit, we have to walk, and then we can make that stand that we're talking about here. And we have to understand that Satan and his demons, there is a purpose, and that's to overrun the world with evil and to actually exclude God from his own kingdom. He wants to kick God out. We see governments, we see leaders that are against biblical Christianity. They literally stand against it. But what Paul's going to teach us here, what we're actually standing against is not people and governments and leaders and so forth. We're actually standing against the wiles of the devil. He just uses them. He's just using these ones that we're talking about here. Look at verse 12 of chapter 6. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know what wrestle is here? It speaks of hand-to-hand combat. Basic training. If you've been through basic training, you have a thing of hand-to-hand combat. You have to learn how to use the other person's weight against them. You have to know how to, when they reach out, how to grab them, how to put your hip under, how to flip over, those kind of things. And I was always waiting. I hope he doesn't give me one of those 6'4", 300 pound guys. Because I was about 120 pound back then. And so I said, there's no way in the world. I don't care how much balance you got there. There's no way in the world I'm going to get that guy over there. So, but they usually kind of matched you up fairly close anyway, within a 25, 30 pound of each other or whatever like that. But that's what we're talking about. Hand-to-hand combat. Think about that. He says you don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, high place. All these things mentioned are actually demon-controlled situations. And we'll get to that when we come to it, but I want you to realize tonight that we have a war going on, and there's two thrones. The throne of God versus the throne of the devil. And he's out to take the world over if he can. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to do what? Stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, I'm not an English teacher, so I'm not trying to act like that, but stand is a verb, it's an action word, and against the wiles of the devil is actually what they call a prepositional phrase. And so what it means here is you got to hold your ground. You got to stand, you got to hold the ground. And it's a precious truth that is hidden in the command of God. And you know what? Remember what it said? This is kind of like the ABCs, but we miss it. It's kind of like 1 plus 1 is 2, but we're trying to, what's the Bible say about, and we name some big thing, and we want something to know something new. The problem is we haven't figured out the foundation stuff. And therefore, we're building up all kinds of stuff, and we don't know the truth. That's why I want you to know. What's the first thing that you got to do as a Christian? You got to sit. You got to rest or have your faith in what the Lord has done for you. Are you saved tonight? I'm resting in His salvation. I believe He saved me. I believe it's Christ. You know, I've had people say, can you really know you're going to heaven? I said, well, you have to be born again. He said, what does that mean? I said, well, what's your birth date? Don't give me their birth date. I said, what's your second birth date? What do you mean, second birthday? I said, well, my first birthday is May the 18th, 1947, and my second is August the 6th, 1972. So what are you talking about? Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, I can't remember my first birthday. Any of you remember that? Only Monk on TV, he can remember being in the wind, but I don't remember that. All right. I was there. Well, my mama told me I was there. I was there, but I don't remember it. My mama wasn't there on the second one, but I remember it. I was born again into the family of God. And to take it from there to talk to somebody how they can know for sure they're going to heaven. So what we have here is a battle going, and it implies that the ground disputed is already God's, and therefore it's ours as well. We're acting like we're trying to charge. You know? But the fact is, the Lord says, stand. It's already been won. Do you know, folks, the battle has already been won against the devil? You know when it was done? Back here on the cross. That's why we can sit. We're always out trying to fight and carry on when, hey, we just need to stand. So, well, I don't know where to stand. Well, that's the problem, is once we learn to sit and to walk, we need to learn to where to stand. We need to know what the Bible says about every area, and we need to stand there. We're wavering because we don't know. And the devil keeps pushing you, trying to gain more ground that the Lord's already won. We're in a battle, you know. You don't see this. You didn't see it in Korea. You didn't see it in Vietnam. You don't see it today in these battles they fought. But World War I and II, you could draw the line. And the Allied troops would push in so far. And then the other troops would push back. And they had lines there. Well, today it's more guerrilla type stuff. And so they're everywhere and they all look alike and so forth. But we have to draw the line. We need to know where we stand on things. And we need to learn to stand against the wiles of the devil. And I want you to notice, have you ever heard them preachers saying, I know I've said, so have you ever heard a preacher say in Ephesians chapter 6, did you notice that these are all defensive weapons, so to speak? Put on the whole armor of God, that's defending. The only offensive weapon is found down there in, what is it, verse 17? Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. That's the only offensive weapon. But wait a minute, folks. Have you ever seen these guys, you see them on TV now, these military guys? They're standing there, they got a helmet. They have this body armor stuff that they put on now, a Velcro. They'll even have these knee pads and stuff. I wish I had those back when I was in there. But they have these knee pads and stuff on, crawling around and doing things. They got gloves on. They got all kinds of equipment on. And what's the one thing that they have that is offensive weapon? That M16 usually strapped around their neck like that. That's the one thing they have. Everything else is defensive. Defending themselves. And so we notice here that the weapons are almost all defensive. Now there's a difference. Let me give this to you. The difference between defensive and offensive warfare is simply this. In defensive warfare, I've got the ground. And all I'm trying to do is keep it. In offensive warfare, I don't have the ground, and I'm trying to fight to get it. So what do we have the most of in Ephesians chapter 6? Defensive or offensive?
Defensive.
So what does that mean? We've already got the ground. We need to defend it. That's why we have defensive armor on. See? And so we need to stand and defend. You know, in the war that I was in. Any of you watch this Vietnam War thing that's on PBS? Huh? I'm watching it every night. It's actually on twice anyway. I don't know. I'm going to go home and watch it tonight as well. But matter of fact, it's coming up to the year that I was there, 1960, January 19th or 20th, 1967 to January, I think about the 11th of 1968, I flew out of there. I think that's coming up tonight. I think they got up to 66 or something like that. But when I was there, we were in offensive mode. We were going out. We had patrols going out. They're trying to gain ground. They were trying to get the enemy to fire back so they can get them and so forth. But in 1970, I think it is, they flipped it. Only the South Vietnamese would go out. All American troops basically, for the most part, stayed in and became defensive. Hold the ground that you've got. What a difference that is. God says here, you're on the defense here. I've already won the ground. I just need you to keep the ground. And so many times we act like, we don't have anything. We got to fight hard to try to get something. No, we've already got it. Let's just defend what. In other words, I've got the truth right here. You got a Bible? Even if you borrowed one, you got a Bible? See, we got the truth. We got it all. What do we need to do, preacher? Need to defend it. We need to defend the truth. I don't need to go out and try to fight to find the truth. I've already got it. I just need to defend it. Defend the ground that God has already won for us. And then, of course, that's precisely the reason. It's actually, think about this. Catch this. The difference between warfare waged by the Lord Jesus and the warfare waged by us. You know what it was? Christ was on the offensive. He was winning. He was going out and fighting the battle against Satan. But did he win that battle? Absolutely. At the cross. Now, what are we doing? Well, he's already won the battle. We just need to defend what has been won. So, simply put, Christ's war was offensive. He had to gain back the ground that was lost by the first Adam in the Garden of Eden. He kind of lost it all. And the Lord came back and won that battle. Now all we need to do is what? Stand for that truth. I don't have to figure out what to say, what to do, how to do, or how to live. I've got it all right here. I just need to stand in the way of the Lord. What is it He teaches me about anything in life? I just need to stand there. The trouble with us Christians is too many times we're backing up and let the devil have it. And we need to step up and say, no. Thus saith the Lord. This is where I stand. He won the ground. Now we need to keep the ground that He won. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Wasn't it? Don't give place to the devil. Stand. Stand there. Don't let him back you up and he takes it. Listen, that's why when it comes to killing babies and abortion, you said, preacher, you shouldn't say it that way. Hey, I'm not going to give ground to the devil. You stop a heartbeat and what, it's so many days and now it's, science has got so down to, it's like 8 days or something like that, I think. I just recently heard. They used to say within 16 days or something. Now they got it down. In 8 days they can detect a heartbeat. You stop a heart from beating, you've just killed somebody. Well, I know, but you know, really, we just don't know. And therefore, what are you doing? I'm backing up. I don't need to back up. I don't mean to be mean about it or nasty about it. I just need to stand up and say, I don't agree. I don't agree with killing babies in the womb. I believe the Bible teaches that God knew you before you was ever formed in the womb. That's what David said. So, wait a minute. That's what David said? Yeah. God had him write that in the Bible. That's God's word. Don't give place to the devil. Stand for the truth. Stand up for that which is right. And so, Christ has given us the victory to hold on to. He defeated Satan, and the church has been put in place to do what? To stand. And keep what the Lord defeated Satan in. So Satan is the one who attacks, and he does it in a desire to dislodge us. What do you think about the Bible? I think it's the Word of God. Oh, really? And da-da-da-da. Well, I know that, but I just... What are you doing? Backing up? No, no. I hold in my hand the King James Bible, the Bible for English-speaking people of today. I believe this is not man's Word. I believe it's God's Word. I need to stand on that. Why am I backing up for? I wonder why the devil's gaining so much ground. Because we keep backing up. So we need to rest in the Lord, sit. We need to walk in His way. And then we need to stand. And by the way, Satan's objective is not necessarily to get us to sin. He just wants to make it easier for us to sin by all that's going on around here. He used to be easy to stand for the Lord in the United States of America. Not as easy today, is it? Wonder why that is. Because we keep backing up. Isn't it amazing how our elected officials, 8 years ago, believed that marriage between a man and a woman, 8 years later, who cares? The same ones that said that changed their mind. Why did they change their mind? Because it was easier to go with the other. and it's harder to stand. We got to stand. So he carries out his assault through the five senses, the eyes were seeing, the ears were hearing, mouth tasting, the touch, the feeling, and so forth and so on. He reaches out and tries to, he bombards us with all these things, and the Lord gives us the armor to defend. Did you catch that? The Lord gives us the armor to defend those things. When I got to Vietnam, and that supply sergeant came in and he started stacking this stuff up, I'm thinking, my goodness, what am I going to do with all this stuff? Here's five pair of jungle pants, five pair of jungle shirts. Here's two pair of jungle boots. Here's your ammunition. Here's the helmet. Here's this and flak jacket, and on and on and on. And I'm walking out there like this, trying to, what to do? You just give me everything I'm supposed to need, God says, I got it all for you. In Ephesians chapter 6, he says, here's the armor of God, so you may be able to do what? Stand against the wiles of the devil. So, Lord gives us the armor. Faith always destroys Satan every time. Faith in what? Faith in what God says. Faith in where God's at. Faith in what God's done. I believe it. I'm sitting. I'm walking. And yes, I am standing in that truth. That's what makes an overcomer. I know I'm done, but let me just flip over to 1 John real quick, toward the end of the Bible, right before the book of Revelation, and look at 1 John. I'll give you a couple of verses and we'll close. 1 John chapter 1, chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And look with me, if you would, at verse 14. 1 John 2 and verse 14. I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. Look at this. And ye have overcome the wicked one. The wicked one is the devil. You've overcome him. Why? Because you're standing in the truth. Go to chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God, what does it do? Overcometh the world. Are you born of God? And this is the victory, excuse me, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. What's faith? Sitting or resting in the truth of God. Look at verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth Jesus is the Son of God. Is that the one that overcomes the world? Absolutely. So remember those three things. That brings us to chapter 6 and the fight with the devil. You got to remember what? Number one, you have to do what? Sit. As you're getting all mixed up already. You got to sit, right? And then you got to what? Walk. And then you have to do what? Stand in that truth. Don't back up. Don't give in. Just stand. You might have to do it in a loving, kind way, but this is what I believe. This is why I believe it. I'm trusting in what Jesus Christ has done. And I'm going to walk in it. And when I'm walking, when you try to stop it, I will stand for it. If you'll do those three things, the Christian life will be stronger and better. The church will be stronger and better. And the devil cannot take what Jesus Christ has won unless we give it to him. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.